The hope that we have in Christ Jesus is that really prevailing thing. The scripture affirms to you and me that as long as we are people who pray as we pray and mean it from our heart, it is heard by the Lord and we are blessed as a result. The time will fill our times to look at these matters and to see the providence of God in our daily walk of life. I want to go back tonight to Psalms 119 and begin there and note the context in which verses 105 and 130 are found. In Psalms 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments." The way in which he is saying the word of God would direct him and guide him is by doing it in a practice, helping him to remember the presence of the Lord, helping him to remember what the Lord expects of his life, and consequently he becomes a person who is so faithful to the Lord and careful in the Lord's ways that he is going to find himself being blessed. As a result of that, you and I love the Lord and we care about his teaching. And as we embrace his teaching, we have the blessing assured to us. Now the practice of what he has taught us to do is the way in which we should continue in life. Think about the ideas in which the Bible speaks about such things as meekness and self-control and forgiveness and the things of the Lord to be righteous in our conduct. We are people, as we think about those things and how we approach others in discussions, how we visit with them. You know how I've urged you to begin a practice of something that all of our school people have practiced in. And I have just scores of them that we write to from time to time and ask them about certain things, certain ways of doing things, certain ways of doing personal work and so forth and so on. And we hardly ever found something so beneficial as going to what Michael and I in our own studies discovered one morning. And that was, Michael, are we doing it the way the Lord did it to reach the people of his time? He asked a lot of questions. He taught a lot of people. The book of Matthew alone, which is written to the Jewish people representatively, has 177 questions in those 28 chapters. Any way that you figure it, you have a lot of questions per chapter in that. A lot of those questions were asked by Jesus in individual studies that he was doing with people. As a result of those questions, they were prompted to reconsider some things, talk to one another about it. Now, they didn't always answer it properly. They didn't always answer it godly. They didn't always answer it correctly. But they did not, at that moment in time, say, let's take up sticks and let's take up swords and let's kill him right here and now. They took the thought to answering that question. And in the process of it, they found themselves exploring a way in which I'm persuaded later on, when the apostles went forth with the same effort and raised some of the same questions to them and taught about the Savior to them, some of these obeyed the gospel. Some of these were converted to the Lord. Paul did that when he went to Rome. And he talked back to brethren and he talked about those that were at Caesar's household that had become saints at Caesar's household. And they were not saints when Paul was arrested and they were not saints when he arrived there. But as he arrived there and taught them and talked with them about the Savior and the Lord and the Scripture and how affirmed it is, then all of a sudden they had conversions. And Paul could write back to brethren and say, we salute you, and even they of Caesar's household, the saints that are in Caesar's household. So people were converted to the Lord that way. Are we using that methodology? And I know that it's easier for us to say something to somebody and tell them off and tell them that's not what the Bible says at all. And here, look at this verse right here, and this is what it says, and this is the only thing that it says. It's easier to do. But it is quickly passing people by. They quickly turn us off. They quickly do not go back to the Bible. There was a generation back yonder when, in the 50s and 60s, in the which people got mad at church services. They would go home and they'd say, "Ethel, get my Bible down. Let me see. Let me read here." They'd get out on the porch in the sunlight and they'd read, and at nightfall they'd get with a lamplight and they'd read the scripture and read what he had to say. And then they would compare it back to what the scripture said in their lives. Many people were converted that way. Many people brought them way. But we're living now in a generation of time in the which very few have that kind of decisive nature. Frankly, they are fearful of finding sometimes what you and I might say that way would be true. They don't want to become that kind of an individual who just tells people off, tells them what to believe, and roughhouse it to drive it home in their ears. They want to see the example. They want to see our lives. And there's hardly any better thing to do than raise questions to people, asking them questions about what they see here and what they've understood, what they have been taught, and why they've been taught that, and what scripture did the person go to that taught them this, and believe the teaching of God's word rather than the word of mankind. As a result of that, people many times find themselves changing pace and changing the way that they live and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a great old story that late Brother Charles Core preached. He for a long time preached up in West Memphis, Arkansas, over in Arkansas. He became later on president of International Bible College over in Florence, Alabama. Brother Core was a short man. He was very devoted. And he lived these kind of ways of talking about life and how to change things. And in the process of it, there was a lady who came forward one night in one of the services and rendered obedience to the gospel. Baptized her into Christ. Her husband made fun of her. Her husband and she went often to fishing together, out in boats, out in the lake. One day, the man that they talked with and visit with, always were nice to, he'd come to service with her at times, but not all the time. But one day, he peered back at Brother Cole's office. And he said, "I want you to baptize me." He said, "I see now that I have been mistaken." Brother Cole was ready to baptize him and did so. And he asked him further, he said, "What happened, though, in regard to your life?" He said, "Well," he said, "after she was baptized, you know how I was to her. I mistreated her." And he said, "She was kind to me in spite of it. She was thoughtful about her worship to the Lord. I never deterred her from coming and being a part of the service of the church." He said, "But what really convinced me was the other day we were out fishing, and we were out there in the middle of that lake, and I said something to her that I know in my heart that at any other time in her life, she would have picked up the boat paddle next to her, and she would have knocked me out into that lake. Splash, I would have been in that lake. But she didn't do it this time. She just bowed her head and had a quick word of prayer." Brother Cole, that's the way of life that I want to live. That's what I want to do. Brother Cole talked about how that man became a great leader in the church, a great helper, and he was happy that he had learned something by an example. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about the woman married to a man who's not a member of the church of the Lord, and who finds him to see an example that she sets in his presence that may compel him to change. It may not, but it's worth the effort to have God on our side in that way and to do this. That's what he's saying here. He said, "I accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul," it's in Psalms 119, verse 109. "Thy soul, my soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, and yet I err not from thy precepts." David is saying here that here's the way of life for me to live and do, and for you and me, there's hardly any better way for us to live either. Going down to verse 129 and 130, he sets this out. "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I open my mouth and panteth, for I long for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. What a wonderful set of words in prayer that David is offering, in which he asks the Lord to continue with him and recognize that he has light and understanding when the word of the Lord comes unto him. Back earlier, it is noted in Psalms 37 and verse 25, David saying, I have been young and now I am old. Yet have I not forsaken, the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David, your life has been lived a long time. Yeah. What are you saying here? I'm saying that when I see the righteous, I see blessings from God on their lives. He said, I recognize that I can never with authority look back and see that I have seen the righteous begging bread. Along the way, there's a blessing that comes to their lives. Jesus promised that, didn't he not? As he taught the disciples to pray as they should, and taught them to be people who said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then he goes on to say, Give us this day our daily bread. Did that mean that the Lord was going to give us that day, that bread that we eat, that that's going to come to us in that way, directly from his hand? Or is it the case that I'm going to live a kind of life where I go and work? I'm a person who makes a living. I'm a person who has bread to buy from those who make the bread, my life. I can eat daily the bread because what am I doing? I'm having it in my pantry. I'm having it there because of the work that I'm doing. The kind of activity that I'm doing compels others to appreciate me and to work with me and care for me and do good by me. And that's the way in which God feeds us and cares for us. When we look at this passage and we look at these ways, we see the place of God's will. And I want to go back in the Psalms now, if you would please. I want to go back to Psalm 74. And here's a psalm that tells us something about how we should live, how we should behave, how we should do. It says here, O God, Psalm 74, verse 1, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thy anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thy inheritance which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as they has lifted up axes upon the thick trees. Now they break down the carved work thereof at once, with axes and hammers. He's talking about the way in which people have behaved, and it gives him the appearance that it's the way in the which there is terrible action against God being done. That had begun back earlier in Psalm 73 when he was talking about this sort of thing appeared to him. And in verse 16 he said, When I thought about this, it was too painful or burdensome. It was too burdensome for me to consider. I couldn't believe that God allowed this to happen. I couldn't believe that this was being done. And then he says the following in This Psalm 73 and verse 17. Until I went into the tabernacle of the Lord, the sanctuary of the Lord. There I learned their evil ways. There I learned that thou hast set them in slippery places. Think about that. The wicked are doing their wickedness all right. And it looks like, Lord, he's saying to him in Psalm 73, that you haven't been paying attention to what's been said and done by these wicked people to you. And when I think about this, it is too burdensome to my mind. It's too burdensome for me to have that to happen. Until I went into the house of worship and I reconsidered thy way. And what you really have said. You gave man the right to do whatever he would, obey you or curse you. He's free to do that. But you have set those that curse you into slippery places. You've heard my old story before. It's a fit illustration. For years, the Wonder Bread Company had stores and bread that came out of Clarksdale, Mississippi, went all throughout the Delta. Deliveries were done. One of those places was down at Ruval. And one morning, ice had come in overnight, and downtown in Ruval, the planters of that thing in the streets had beveled the middle of the street down to the gutters along the sides. So all the rainwater would not stay in puddles in the middle of the street, but would go right on down to the openings. But when it got so cold, as that water went on down, it began to freeze, and it was just a sheet of ice. Everywhere was just a sheet of ice downtown. People were there, and Mr. Pete had come outside the grocery store, and he had put down salt all around on the concrete there, and it had melted. And people coming in to pick up some things, not knowing how long this might last, who might be stranded at home. And one of the good ladies of the community came in to buy her bread and buy her eggs and buy her milk, and she was checking out, explaining how that this was certainly a cold spell that had come, and ice was just virtually everywhere. And when the man of the store there, Mr. Roy, at Roy's Grocery, said, "Can I take your bag out to your car?" She said, "Oh, I've just got these few things, and just roll that bag up tight. I'll put it in two bags so it doesn't come out, okay? And roll that bag up tight, and I'll take it out myself. I'm fine with that." Whereupon she proceeds to bid them farewell until this is over with, and she steps up to the front door, opens it up, unbeknownst. The earlier day, and when she came in, that snow had been melted by that salt, but it is now refrozen. And when she stepped out on that, she did St. Vitus Day's dance for everybody or anybody to see as she sought to keep her balance and keep her feet under herself. And she went up in the air and came down on that sack of eggs and milk and bread. The funny thing about it, I guess, to say of the story, is that the IT&T man from the over there at Clarksdale had come by delivering bread. He decided one trip would do if he could get all that bread out of that rack onto his big pallet. And he could just go right on in the store, get that done. He'd park right there in the middle of the street. And he did. And he was doing a good job, pulling the bread out one at a time, one at a time, one at a time. And he had his arms filled with the bread. When he hears all this commotion over there at Roy's Grocery, well, naturally, he turns to look and see. And what he sees, her go up in the air and come back down. And the sack just burst. And all the things that were in there messed up. He begins to laugh. His first step was his fatal step, because he slipped then, and every loaf of bread came out of his hands, onto the street, onto the ice. It skeeted to the curb, Cars came by, ran over his bread. It was an ordeal on that particular day. Slippery is the way of the wicked. It may look like that I've got good foundation. Everything is working okay for me. It's all right. It's on my side. But the Lord has set the wicked in slippery places. Eventually, it's going to be an ice storm for the feet. That person is going to have something to be found out. Something's going to be said. Somebody's going to know. Some terrible situation is going to develop. And here I am in the process of enjoying or hurting from this slippery situation. David is saying, when I thought about the people who were against the Lord, and then I went to the sanctuary of the Lord, and there I understood their end. Surely thou hast set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakeneth, so, O Lord, when thou awakeneth, thou shalt despise their image. The Lord himself desired that the wicked fall in that way. When we think about this and we think about the right things of God and the providence of the Lord and how it will help our lives, let's be people who practice Christianity in the way in which Paul wrote about it in 2 Timothy 2 at verses 24 and 25. He said, 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, in our King James Version. That literally is, be divisive. Speaking and acting in such a way that a person is divisive. Always negative and always divisive. He says, this is the way not to do. The servant of the Lord must not be divisive, but gentle unto all men. Gentle unto all men. Apt to teach. Keep on studying. Keep on knowing where a verse is found. Keep on asking a person, if you consider this verse with what you're telling me, how does this verse fit into what you're saying, what you're teaching me? And a lot of times, the context of this verse doesn't fit into what's being told to us on the radio and television markets. We know better than that because of the reading of God's Word and God's will. We're apt to teach. And also, he says, be patient. The servant of the Lord must not be divisive, but gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. And he adds one more thing there. Verse 25. In meekness, instruct those who oppose themselves. What are sinful people doing? They actually are opposing themselves. Just like the description given back here in Psalm 73. O Lord, thou hast set them in slippery places. They have found themselves in a situation there where all is well right now. As I think about it, look around my feet, it looks good. But there is a time in which that is found out. Terrible things are done and practices are had. If we'll be people who, as the servant of the Lord, are not divisive, but gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, and in meekness instruct those who oppose themselves. We'll find the methodology that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 9 when he said, I became all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. So it is that in the providential hand of God, we have wonderful blessings that can come our way and be our friend if we will but follow the Lord's way. His word, a lamp to our feet, a light unto our pathway. It is the entrance of thy word that gives me light and understanding, and that is going to help me if I'll follow his way. As we sing this song together tonight, we think about our relationship with the Lord and his right way. As we stand together, let us sing this song to you.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would he have to bear your burden and carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you are to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and will see what's best for him to have his way with thee. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true, each providential test? Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way.
Anybody need to take a look?